Please be seated. Thank you very much, Nancy, for reading and for money. We are going to talk about the wilderness this morning, and you can follow along from that passage we just heard, Mark chapter 1. It's on page 785 in the Church Bible. Page 785, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. Talking about the wilderness, and if you haven't already been there, well, you probably will soon. It can happen unexpectedly, like a dark night of the soul, unplanned, unwanted. You just find yourself there. Or it may be something that you choose to enter into, as many Christians choose to enter into Lent, and it's kind of a wilderness time, a Christian discipline. In any case, odds are that we will spend a lot of time in the wilderness, a lot of time, at least 10% of your life on average in the wilderness. You don't want to waste that time. You want to make the most of it. And so we need to clear up a few misconceptions about the wilderness and learn what it's really for. I invite you to pray with me as we enter into this study of God's Word. Lord, we give thanks to you that you speak to us again and again from your Word. We praise you that it is true and wise beyond any other source of knowing. And so we turn to you now and ask you to teach us and fill us with your Spirit that we might leave here be wise and empowered to live faithfully according to what you teach us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 1, as we heard just a moment ago, verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And the first thing I want to say about the wilderness is that the wilderness can be punishing, but not punishment. It's not punishment. It's in fact a privilege. I've spent years in the wilderness. It's no picnic. And it starts off very disorienting and lonely. You can feel pain and anger and grief. You may experience fear and doubt, temptation, discouragement. And if it lasts for years, believe me, it can wear you to the bone. The wilderness can be punishing. It can be. But according to the Bible, it's not punishment. It's one of the biggest misconceptions about the wilderness. And it's an easy mistake because of the Exodus story when all of Israel enters into the wilderness, and it figures so prominently in that story. And in that story, Israel sinned by worshiping a golden calf. It's one of the most famous episodes from the Old Testament. Then they were cursed with 40 years in the wilderness, right? It's actually not what happened. Cause and effect? Not at all. The golden calf happened 4 months into their time in the wilderness. They were not out there because of sin. Rather, God rescued Israel from Egypt and drew them to himself in the wilderness. Being in the wilderness with God was a privilege of their relationship with him, just as it was for Jesus in today's gospel story. We heard John the Baptist baptize Jesus. Then a voice from heaven announced, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then immediately the Spirit drove Jesus out into Eremos, the wilderness. Not as a punishment. Of course not. Jesus never sinned. Rather, it was a privilege. It was a gift. As God's own son, immediately after his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness to get an education, to train and be tested, to grow in wisdom, skills, and endurance. That's just what princes did in those days. Everyone else stayed home with the crops, with the livestock, with the family business. But those of royal lineage were sent off to get an education. It was a privilege to prepare them for public service. The same privilege is extended today to all Christians by virtue of our baptism into Jesus. Today's New Testament lesson makes this very clear. The New Testament lesson is from Hebrews chapter 12, a longer chapter about discipline, but it's quoting in this case from Proverbs chapter 3, the proverb chapter especially about getting wisdom as a royal son. And the verse says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines those whom he loves." When you're baptized, God the Father says the same thing about you as he did about Jesus. You're baptized into his royal family. He says, "You too are my beloved daughter or my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. I love you," is what he says. And then he grants you the privilege of being trained for public service in his kingdom. He gives you the very same education. Off you go to learn obedience, just like your big brother Jesus. Off you go to the wilderness. God trains you too, because like any good parent, God disciplines those whom he loves. This is not some obscure teaching in some corner of the Bible. It is all the way through it, from the start to the finish. It is everywhere for those with eyes to see. Just like school, the wilderness can be punishing. But it's not punishment. It's actually a privilege. Second misconception is that the wilderness is dangerous. Well, it is. But so is everywhere else, isn't it? The difference is actually simple clarity. Look at verse 13. Jesus was in the Eremos, the wilderness, 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. The wilderness is clearly a dangerous place, right? Nowhere to shelter from the elements. It's bitter cold in the wintertime. It's blistering heat in the summertime. A scarcity of food and water, buzzards circling overhead, eyeing you as potential lunchtime feast, and there's hungry wild animals watching your every move, not to mention the tempter whispering in your ear. There's danger everywhere, and you know it. What's different about that from Washington, D.C.? Not that much, actually, as it turns out. We don't face the same dangers, but we face a lot of dangers here. And we're aware of a few of them, right? We're aware of pandemics. We're aware of gas leaks. There's been some of those lately, right? Lots of guns and carjackings. We're aware of those things. But there's also a lot of things that we forget about. Ambition and wealth are actually dangerous. Pride, selfishness, workaholism, peer pressure, addiction to so many things. There's so many things we can become addicted to now, right? Not just foods and drugs, but porn and social media and entertainment of a million different kinds. So here's another misconception about the wilderness, that is that it's especially dangerous. It's just not. The difference isn't dangerous wilderness versus safe city. The difference is the simple clarity of the wilderness versus the deceptive culture, the deception of safety in the culture where we live, the deception of the dangers of the real world. Which is precisely why the wilderness is a gift to us, for there in the wilderness the threats are obvious and they're relatively simple. It may be scary, but buzzards overhead and heat in the sun, wild beasts, these are relatively simple. Satan's tricks tempting Jesus are relatively simple. They're like Sunday school kinds of things. Pretty easy, honestly. The Spirit takes us into the wilderness to learn obedience so that we might return to the real world clear-eyed. Just like Big Brother Jesus, able to unmask every hidden threat. The wilderness is training for mission. for public service as ambassadors of King Jesus. And in the Exodus, God did the same thing. He ransomed his people out of slavery to himself for the life of the world. They were supposed to learn obedience in the wilderness before entering into the promised land, so that when they got to the promised land, they could be a light to the nations. Instead, they did just what Moses warned them against in our Old Testament lesson in Deuteronomy chapter 8. They forgot the Lord and his ways. They lost the ability to unmask the hidden threats and dangers of the real world. They loved their prosperity more than they loved the Lord. So instead of shining brightly, their lights went out. Does this sound familiar? Evangelical church in North America? But God did not abandon humanity. That's the rest of the story. In the fullness of time, Jesus put on human flesh and was born into the house and lineage of King David. And then the Spirit drove him into the wilderness for the very same reason that God led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the wilderness, to prepare Jesus for public service, to make him a light to the nations. And then after 40 days in the wilderness, what does Mark tell us? Chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus emerged proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus was ready for mission. Do you see? The wilderness was training for his work as an ambassador of the kingdom, the king himself. When God leads us into the wilderness, it's for the very same reason. He's preparing us for public service so that we might be a light to the nations. Don't think that you're made of stronger stuff than the Israelites. You need this training too. Here in the real world, the dangers are hidden. They're complicated. They're often disguised. And it's easy to forget the Lord and say, "It's my good looks and my brains that have gotten me here," just like Israel. It's all the Lord's doing. It's nonsense to think that we got here on our own. It's all the Lord's doing. He has been preparing and positioning us to be his ambassadors. Here's the point. The wilderness is dangerous, but so is everywhere else. The difference isn't danger. The difference is that simple clarity that enables us to see it. Here's a third misconception, and that is that the wilderness is Spartan, but it's not solitary. It's actually a sanctuary. Third misconception is that the wilderness is kind of like special forces training, where they take you out somewhere in the wasteland and drop you, you know, with a compass and a knife and say, "See you in 40 days, right? You're all alone. Find your way out." That's not what the wilderness is at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. In the Exodus, God led Israel into the wilderness. God was feeding Israel in the wilderness. God was tabernacling with Israel in the wilderness. And likewise for Jesus, in Mark's gospel, did you miss it? It says in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, and the angels were ministering to him. Yes, the wilderness is Spartan. It's simple. It can feel lonely without the company of other people, but it's not solitary, not at all, because the Lord leads us there, and he never abandons us. And so it's actually in the wilderness where we learn communion with him better than anywhere else. We become skilled at drawing near to him and being close with him. We become attuned to his provision and his presence. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we're trusting that he is providing, right? We say, "Give us this day our daily bread." And he does every day. And we know this cognitively. But then in the wilderness, we learn it in a different register, right? In the wilderness, we don't take it for granted anymore. It's in the wilderness that we become aware of our dependence upon the Lord, that God knows our limits and He knows our needs, and His provision is somehow mysteriously connected to our prayers. We pray and He provides in the wilderness. And so the wilderness is actually an apprenticeship in our most important work as kingdom ambassadors, and that's the work of communication, or in the Bible, prayer. Communicating back and forth with the King. We learn to trust the Lord with our secrets and our needs and our fears. We depend upon Him day by day as He protects and He provides. We continue to report back to Him and ask Him and tell Him. And the more and more that it goes on, we turn to Him with thanksgiving and praise. That's the training that we're receiving in the wilderness. It's the place where we best grow in communion with Him. There's this song that I like. We're actually going to sing it in the Easter Vigil. It's by this gospel group in Mississippi called the Como Mamas. It's a spiritual. And it goes, tell me, how did you feel when you come out the wilderness leaning on the Lord? It's such a great song. I'll share it with you on the listserv. It is so rich. How did you feel when you come out the wilderness leaning on the Lord? That's what this is all about. You go into the wilderness thinking that it's punishment. It's actually not. You go into the wilderness thinking that it's more dangerous. It's actually not. You go into the wilderness thinking that it's solitary, and you find as you come out, you're leaning on the Lord. For those who learn the lessons of the wilderness, what often happens over time is that we end up enjoying it. Enjoying it instead of fearing it. Instead of viewing it as a place of suffering, the wilderness becomes a sanctuary where we can draw near to God without distraction. And Jesus teaches this over and over and over and over again in the Gospels. I want to give you two examples from the Gospel of Mark very briefly. First, in Mark chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, after Jesus healed many people in Capernaum, and everyone was looking for Him, Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus rose very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and went out to a desolate place, Eremus, the wilderness, and there He prayed. And when Peter went out to search for Jesus, that's where he found Him. And you better believe it stuck with Peter later on. After Jesus rose from the dead, Peter remembered what Jesus was doing. Why did Jesus choose to return to the wilderness? Because for Jesus it had become a sanctuary, a place to commune with His Father. Second example, Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals this man, this demoniac, out by the tomb. He drives a legion of demons out of the man, and then He sends the man home, back to his family, and says, tell everyone how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them what God has done. A little later, after that, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, and He sends them out on mission, and He says, go and tell them about the Lord. And they come back in chapter 6 bragging not about God, but about themselves. They come back bragging about all that they had done, all that they had taught. And so in Mark 6:31, Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place, Eremus, the wilderness, and rest a while. And once again, you better believe, after the resurrection, the disciples remembered. They remembered this. They were feeling so proud of their efforts out in the real world, you know? And I'm sure Jesus was proud of them too. But Jesus knew the dangers of saying, look at me. It's my brains, my good looks that got me here. And you begin to forget the Lord and His ways. And so Jesus taught them to return to the wilderness because it's in fact a sanctuary where you can rest in the presence of the Lord. I believe, by the way, this is what the other New Testament authors are talking about. You know, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, right? Paul is talking about rejoicing in all kinds of times of suffering because I think both of them had learned the secret of the wilderness, that it is a way to commune with God. When you're in prison and your arms are chained to the wall, it's a good time to pray. They both spent time in the wilderness. I think this is what was happening with the desert fathers in 3rd and 4th century AD. They were called hermits because of this Greek word, eremos. We get hermit from it. And they went out into the wilderness, not to be alone, but to be consciously present with the Lord. So the wilderness is a gift, a privilege. Charles Spurgeon, 19th century pastor, said, "He whose life is an even, smooth path will see little of the glory of the Lord, for he has few occasions of emptying himself. But for those who go in the wilderness, you'll behold his glory all the more." The wilderness teaches us this clarity of vision for our mission as ambassadors of God's kingdom. It's not solitary. It is what we find as we walk through the valley of the shadows, right? The Lord is with us, guiding us, comforting us, keeping us like a good shepherd. And he spreads a table for us there in the midst of our enemies. He sets a table and welcomes us with a cup that overflows. Don't be afraid of the wilderness. It's a fact of life for Christians. You're going to spend a lot of your life there. It's a gift. It's a privilege. It's a foretaste of what is to come when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Lord, give us grace to rejoice when you take us there, that scary place. Give us grace to rejoice and give thanks, for you love us, and you teach us, and you use us. Little us, you use us in mission for your kingdom. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.